Galatians 6, verse 16 is our text tonight. It reads, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Beloved, that phrase, "the Israel of God," is the most controversial part of Galatians 6, verse 16, as you may have realized. It is also the key to understanding our text and a sort of conclusion to the whole epistle to the Galatians. And the Israel of God is of great practical import. And so, the Israel of God is the title of this sermon and its focus. The meaning of the Israel of God in the New Testament is an important one, for some people make it out to refer to ethnic, religious, political Jews. This issue is always present in Christendom because of Jewish premillennialism, because of dispensationalism, and because of other Judaizing movements like Hebrew roots or Messianic Judaism. For all these groups put Jews and Jewishness on a higher level than the Catholic or Universal Church of Jesus Christ. Emotional test at this point. Say church to such people, and then say Israel or Jews to such people, and if you could tap into their emotional readings on some sort of a little counter, it'd be the word Jew or Israel that would go far higher. That's where their heart is lies. This issue of the identity of the Israel of God flares up especially when ethnic political Israel is on the news, as these days. So people are thinking about Israel, the average man in the street, and the average man in a church building as well, thinking more about earthly political Israel because of their current conflict with Hamas and Hezbollah. And the true identity of the Israel of God in our text is of benefit to us, not only generally, and I'll show you how later, but it is of benefit even as we prepare this week for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day morning. Now, the two different views of the Israel of God in Galatians 6, verse 16 can basically be presented grammatically in terms of the meaning of "and" in the concluding clause of our text. "And upon the Israel of God." First of all, the Judaizers, who have a higher status for Israel and Jews, ethnically, religiously, politically considered, than for Christians, those who are united to Jesus, irrespective of their nationality, the Judaizers, they take the word "and" here as a simple conjunction. Conjunctions like "and," "but," "for." "And" here is a simple conjunction indicating two separate and different groups. So Galatians 6, verse 16 would read, according to this understanding, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them," that's true Christians, people who glory in the cross, verse 14, people who understand that whether you're circumcised or not physically doesn't make any difference, people who are new creatures or new creations in Jesus. So peace be on them, and mercy on them too. "And May peace and mercy also be upon the Israel of God. Ethnic Jews, people who have an Israeli passport, but who actually don't glory in the cross, are not new creatures by regeneration and do not walk according to the gospel rule spoken of in Galatians 6, verse 16. So the "and" then speaks their reading of the word "and" of two different separate groups, Christians and ethnic Jews who are not Christians. The second view, which is standard Christian teaching, including the Reformed, is that the word "and" here, or the word rendered "and" here, means "even," or "that is," or "namely." And this is a recognized meaning of the Greek word, which transliterated is K-A-I. Kai sometimes means "and," like our English word "and." And it has a dual function. I'll keep it simple and not mention other meanings. Another function where it means X and Y, that is X that is Y, or X namely Y, where X and Y are basically the same thing. Let me show you this from a couple of texts to make it more concrete and probably clearer. Acts 23, verse 6. Paul tells the Jewish Sanhedrin, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question." Of the hope and resurrection of the dead. He's not saying, "I'm here for two reasons. Number one, the hope," whatever that is, "and number two, the resurrection." He's saying, "I'm charged here and I've been brought here because I promote the hope, namely the resurrection of the dead." That's what we hope, that's the good we look for. I'll give you another example, Romans 1, verse 5. There the Apostle Paul says, "We have received grace and apostleship." We have received grace and apostleship. And Paul is not there saying that we have received grace, that is, God has made us Christians and united us to Jesus, and as a second thing, God has made us apostles. He is saying, and this is how practically everybody rightly interprets it, we have received grace, namely apostleship. We have received the great good favor of God in being made apostles. And so, the traditional Christian understanding of Galatians 6 verse 16 is that peace and mercy are upon those who walk according to this rule, the rule of Christ crucified for sinners, the rule of new creation in Jesus as being essential, even upon the Israel of God. That is, these people are the true Israel of God. Namely, believers are namely true Israel. So that's our subject tonight, the Israel of God. Is it ethnic, political Jews? Or does the Israel of God refer to the true saved people of God, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, Hebrews or Hungarians or Haitians? The Israel of God, who they are not, who they are, and how they walk. Who they are not, who they are, and how they walk. The true Israel of God. Now, what is the teaching of the epistle to the Galatians, in which our text comes as the book's third last verse? And here, if you have your Bible with you and you're a person who pages through the sermons and not just one who listens intently, in this sermon it may especially, as I say, if you're a person who looks to the Bible, especially pay dividends to look up the verses, and I'm going to focus almost exclusively in this epistle throughout. So how does the gospel of Jesus Christ evaluate Judaism? How does the gospel evaluate Judaism? And by Judaism, we don't mean the teaching of the Old Testament or the teaching of the Old Testament rightly understood and opened up. By Judaism, we mean the religion of the Jews in the first century that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and others in the pages of the New Testament encountered. Or for that matter, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ evaluate Judaism in the 21st century, or Judaism in general? Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14, deals with this. There the apostle says, you Galatians in the middle of Turkey, you have heard of my conversation or conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, Judaism, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So here's the Jews' religion, Judaism, as defined by the Apostle Paul as being that of the traditions of my fathers. That's the Old Testament as interpreted wrongly by Jewish traditions. The same sorts of traditions that Jesus combated in his ministry in Mark 7, for example, and the Apostle Paul and others encountered and opposed in their ministry. And if you want a one-word identification of the traditions of the fathers within Judaism, that one word would be Talmud, the Jewish Talmud. Their interpretations, applications, understanding of the Old Testament law as developed in Babylon and in the Promised Land and in huge codes with the debates and instructions of Rabbi this and Rabbi the others. And Paul is here telling us in Galatians 1, 13 and 14 that before his Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, he made great advances in the Jewish religion, Judaism, the Jewish tradition, which sometime after this became enshrined in the Talmud, so that he advanced beyond others his age. And he tells us that spiritually, this did not do him one whit of good because he was unconverted and an enemy of Jesus Christ. After this statement of his pre-conversion life in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, the effectual call, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Then I knew God. My Judaism did not bring me into the presence of the Father at all. It was false religion. In this book of Galatians, the apostle then goes on to tell us many of the key elements in the Jews' religion, that is Judaism. It speaks of circumcision repeatedly. Circumcision was entrance into the Jews' religion. Here's chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus, who was with Paul when he went up to Jerusalem, Titus, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. And because of false brethren brought in, they came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty or freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage or slavery, to whom we, Paul and Barnabas, gave place by subjection, no, not for 1 hour,
We didn't tolerate this false teaching that everybody had to be circumcised, and without circumcision there was no salvation, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Judaism says that's the only way to become a child of God, if you're male, to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, no, that is the way to reject Jesus Christ and lose the truth of the gospel. Here's chapter 5, verse 1. The apostle exhorts these Galatians, who were in danger of being tempted to go back to Judaism, or even go into it for the first time, because they were largely Gentiles. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, as a religious, meaningful act, without which there's no salvation, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Chapter 6, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, these Judaizers who were infecting the churches in Galatia, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, doesn't do any good, nor uncircumcision, that doesn't save you, even refusing that minor piece of surgery. In Christ Jesus, a new creature, a new creation. That's what counts, not the removal of a little bit of flesh. So there's the Jews' religion. The entry point is circumcision. And Paul says not just the Jew religion is false, but the circumcision as a spiritual rite is completely indifferent. It would be like removing the lobe of your left ear. It's neither here nor there. You mustn't make it religiously significant. And then, of course, the Jews' religion, you enter into it by circumcision, and then you are called to obey the Mosaic law in order to earn, or at the very least, maintain acceptance with God. That's what it's all about. And Paul would know, because he was a Pharisee and his father was a Pharisee. He knew the system from the inside. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate or set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, if by keeping this code and that precept and that statute, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I could have obtained righteousness by my obedience. Why did God have to send his son from heaven if I could earn it by good works? Chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, Judaism, salvation by law obedience, as many, every last one of them, as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Salvation by law keeping frustrates the grace of God, makes the death of Christ meaningless, and puts the person firmly under the divine curse. This is Judaism, according to the Gospel of Scripture. What then about specific elements of the Mosaic Law? Because we said you enter it, Judaism, by circumcision for males, and then you're in it, and it's about legalism, keeping all these precepts and statutes. What about specific elements of the Mosaic law that are mentioned in Galatians? It deals with the food laws. What Old Testament Jews could and couldn't eat, which animals you're allowed to eat and which ones not, which birds, which fish or marine life. The laws set forth, especially in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. This is Galatians 2, verse 12. Before certain came from James in Jerusalem, Peter did eat with the Gentiles, the same food that the Gentiles ate, irrespective of the Jewish food law prohibitions. But when they were come, these people from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew and separated himself. He wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And Paul explains that this was wrong, that he rebuked Peter, and Peter repented of his duplicity. The food laws, they're gone. And then there are the feasts and fasts. You're familiar with the three great pilgrimage feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, where all Jewish males, 12 and upwards, unless they had great inhibitions, were required to come up to the temple in Jerusalem. Then there was the Day of Atonement, a fast. And then there was the year of Jubilee, every 50 years. And then other feasts are mentioned in Leviticus 23, Numbers 28 and 29, and many other places in the Pentateuch. Well, here's Galatians 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul admonishes these Galatians, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Then the question is, what are these weak elements, these beggarly elements, that bring a person into bondage or slavery? And so he explains in verse 10, ye observe days and months and times or seasons, like the 8 days of the Passover feast, and years, like the special year every 7 years and every 50 years. The weak and beggarly elements that bring you into bondage. These elements are weak. These laws are weak. That's what the Judaizers don't get. They're weak. They don't impart any spiritual strength to us. They're beggarly. They're of no religious value, the keeping of them. And they bring you into slavery. They rob you of your freedom in Jesus Christ. Christian liberty and freedom to serve God from the Spirit, which is a vital adjunct of justification by faith alone. Galatians 4 verse 30 says, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Once you go into these laws and you're into bondage, then the scripture says, cast out the bondage, this slave woman, and her son. They don't belong in the people of God. They must be expelled. But now, what about someone who claims to believe in Jesus Christ and who says that it's necessary for salvation to be circumcised, if male, and to keep the Mosaic law, including the Old Testament food laws and the Old Testament feasts and fasts? So someone claims to be a Christian, I believe in Jesus, he's raised from the dead, and I'm going to be circumcised, I'm going to keep the law, including the food laws and the feasts and fasts laid down in the Pentateuch. What does Galatians 1 say about them? This is the chief issue about which this epistle deals. Galatians 1 verse 8. Though we, or an angel from heaven, Gabriel or Michael, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, in case you were dull of hearing and you fell asleep when I read the last verse. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. After all,
How can there be salvation with its mercy and peace, two key words in our text, apart from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? What does Jesus mean? Jehovah salvation. What does Christ mean? That he is God's anointed servant who alone saves. So peace and mercy are only for those who are saved by Jesus Christ alone. And as many as walk according to this rule, says our text, peace be on them and mercy even upon the Israel of God, because the people who are trying to save themselves, even in part by their circumcision, their law keeping, including feasts and fasts and food laws, they're condemned in the book. They're not really Israelites at all. They're not the Israel of God, God's real, true Israel. So we turn positively. This Israel of God, God's own Israel, God's people from Jacob, because remember, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, Jacob was called Israel as an individual, and the nation that came from him is sometimes called Jacob and sometimes Israel. The words are interchangeable. So in Genesis 11 through 50, there are three great patriarchs. We'll set aside now Joseph, who's prominent at the end of the book. You've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're in alphabetical order. A for Abraham, I for Jacob, I for Israel, J for Jacob. Those three. So the Israel of God, God's true Israel, have to be and surely are the children of Abraham, who was the grandfather of Jacob, Israel. So what does Galatians say about Abraham's true children? Galatians 3 verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith. He believed. He only believed. That was death. And that faith is accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, whether they're Jews or Gentiles ethnically. They're the children of Abraham if they believe like Abraham unto righteousness. And so the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, Jews and Gentiles. So then, they which be of faith, of whatever nation they are blessed with believing Abraham. They're the children of Abraham. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So here's the faith of Abraham, the righteousness of Abraham, the justification of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. They come to anyone who believes in Jesus, whatever their nationality, Jews and Gentiles. To go further, Galatians 3, 15 and 16. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. I'm going to use a human illustration. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Okay, there's your illustration. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises, the covenant promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the covenant promise was made centrally to Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So believing in Jesus means the covenant with Abraham, you're in it. The promise to Abraham is yours. The seed of Abraham, that's you. No matter what your nationality is, through faith in Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the covenant promise. Now the Israel of God, God's true Israel, have to be the children of Isaac. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Isaac was the father of Jacob and Israel. Here's Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, who believe in Jesus, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. So we're the children of the promise, as Isaac, the promise made to Abraham by trusting in Christ alone, without the deeds of the law. And you don't need to be circumcised, and you don't have to keep these fasts or feasts a certain time of the year, and your diet, though there are reasons why someone has to think about their diet, if they're overweight or for health reasons, your diet makes no difference religiously. Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14 are not binding upon God's people. And then Galatians 4 uses the illustration of a child. A child, first of all, in his minority and then his coming of age. The child of someone who's very rich and is going to inherit the father's great estate. Here's Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, set forth under this imagery. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Similarity. Even so we, Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, even so we, when we were children, because the church was in its childhood of the Old Testament, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Outward laws about how you build your house and what foods you can eat and all the other things in Exodus to Deuteronomy. Then Israel, God's people in the New Testament, things change. They come of age with the incarnation and cross of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we're the sons of the Father, and we don't have to keep all the little laws of the Old Testament designed for our childhood. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son on the day of Pentecost into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Conclusion? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant that has to keep these Old Testament laws, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. You have the inheritance. Now surely the Israel of God, that key phrase in our text, the Israel of God, whatever it is, must be that which understands the law, uses it rightly and not wrongly. It must be the Israel of God, that body of people that truly understands the law and the gospel. Well, here's Galatians 3, verse 24, regarding the right understanding of the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law comes and says, do this, do that, do the other. This is how you must live, and if you break it, you're cursed. And so the law made God's people in the Old Testament cower under their guilt before God and say, Lord, forgive me. I need redemption. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, so that people looked for the coming Messiah, so that they're justified or declared righteous before God by believing. That's the right understanding of the law. It shows you your sin and so drives you to Christ. More could be said about the proper role of the law for Christians, but that's not the subject of this sermon. The Israel of God, whatever it is, surely must understand the law of God. And the Israel of God must surely understand the gospel. Even the truth of the gospel. Galatians 2 verse 5. Paul uses that phrase that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 14 of chapter 2. They walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. God's true Israel must understand the law and the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? The truth of the gospel is that righteousness and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And it's received only by believing. Not works, not the law. Follow these steps. The Israel of God would be the same thing as the children of Israel, wouldn't it? The children of Israel is the same thing as Israel, which is the Israel of God. And then the children of Israel, or the Israel of God, would surely be the children of God. I'll say it again. The Israel of God would surely be the children of Israel, because that's even in the Old Testament, that's a phrase that's used to mean the same thing. Israel came out of bondage. The children of Israel came out of bondage. Israel equals the children of bondage. And the Israel of God and the children of God, the Israel of God and the children of Israel would surely be the same thing as God's children, the children of God. Has to be. Here we are at the end of Galatians 3. You are all the children of God, you Jews, you Gentiles. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of your genealogy, your law-keeping. Believing in Jesus, you're all the children of God. Verse 29, and if you're Christ's by faith, then you're Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. For verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, because you're all one spiritually in Christ Jesus. It doesn't really matter if you're a man or a woman, or if you're a slave or free, not religiously, or if you're a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek. It doesn't make any difference. If you're in Christ, you're saved by faith alone. Back to Galatians 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, that doesn't do you any good, nor uncircumcision, that doesn't do you any good either. The key thing is a new creature, a new creation. It's being born again. It's having the life of Jesus Christ in you by the Holy Spirit. It's those who believe and have the imputed righteousness of Christ reckoned to their account. As many, and then Paul says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, circumcision doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, it's being a new creature born again. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon, even upon the Israel of God. Because the true Israel of God, they're born again. The true Israel of God believe in Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, promised to Israel over many centuries. The true Israel of God is righteous, and righteous by faith alone. And all this fits with the meaning of the word Israel as given in the book of Genesis. Israel means prince with God, because Jacob, whom God called Israel, wrestled with God in prayer, and he overcame God, so to speak, so God answered him. And God said, you are a prince because you have power with me by the Holy Spirit. Israel consists of princes and princesses of God, male and female, or kings and queens of God through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole head and king of the church. Mercy and peace upon the Israel of God. And here the point is that this is a kind of sucker punch after six chapters. After all Paul has been saying, here's the conclusion. You Judaizers, you're not the Israel of God.
at all. You're not really Israel. And then he concludes with two more verses. Verse 17, from henceforth let nobody trouble me. I've been dealing with your false doctrine. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And the marks of the Lord Jesus in Paul's body were the whip's marks on his back and all the wounds that he'd received as a faithful apostle of Christ. Those are the bodily marks of belonging to Christ. And I have them. And it's not circumcision. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Circumcision doesn't matter. He happened to be circumcised because he brought up a Jew, but it's completely irrelevant spiritually. And then comes the benediction. Brethren, brothers, we're all the children of God. We're all the true Israel. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the point of this text is, this is what everybody said, take home with them in a simple, homely phrase. You are Israel, beloved. You say, Israel's in the news. No. Israel is in your living room, watching the news about earthly Israel. You are Israel. You who believe in Jesus. And the Old Testament, therefore, is your book. You own the Old Testament. It was written for you, 1 Corinthians 10 says. It's written for you as a Gentile Christian, as well as ethnic Jews who believe in Jesus. It's your book. And the Old Testament history, including the classes in catechism and Old Testament history, that's your history. It's your people. In the same way that an Englishman reads English history, he says, those are my ancestors. Or someone in Vietnam reads about that, he says, those are the people, my people, centuries ago. This is your history. And the Old Testament forefathers are your forefathers and your family. And Jesus was getting at this in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 8 with reference to the believing centurion. Jesus said, many shall come from the east and west, Gentiles, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't merely mean that believing Gentiles like this centurion will make it to heaven, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He means that these people who believe in him are the true children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not ethnic Jews who reject Jesus. Because verse 12 goes on to say, but the children of the kingdom, the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they're not the Israel of God. Let's move finally to our third point, dealing with the walk. The word rendered walk in our text, as many as walk according to this rule, is significant. It's not the normal word for walk used in our New Testament. It means walk all right, but it carries the idea of a particularly orderly walk according to principles. First principles. A principled, orderly walk. You say, why did Paul use that rather strange word? Oh, he had a reason, all right. It's the same word that's used negatively regarding Old Testament legalism in Judaism. Galatians 4 verse 3, even so we, when we were children, Old Testament Israel, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the first principles, the ABCs, like children work with, little toys, basic things. Verse 9 of the same chapter, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, these orderly rules and regulations and principles for children who aren't mature. And the apostle is saying that the Christian's walk, the walk of a true child of God, a member of the Israel of God, his walk is orderly, his walk is principled, but not according to the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, these rules and regulations. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, the same Greek word again, let us also walk in the Spirit. Your order, your principles, come not from an external code that Moses wrote, but come from the Spirit within you, not the weak, beggarly, enslaving laws of Mosaism. And then our text goes a step further, Galatians 6, verse 16, and as many as walk, the same distinctive word again, as many as walk according to this rule, namely this principle, this canon, this orderly way of life, that it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, that's completely irrelevant. Instead, you've got to walk according to the new creature, the new life, the new man created in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Whereby the Christian says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the principle, not legalism, but the new man and the Holy Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. And on such people, the true Israel of God, and only on such people, and in the way of their walking according to the Spirit and the new man, the text says peace, peace. Objective peace because of the cross outside of you 2,000 years ago, earned peace with God for you. And subjective peace because of the Spirit in us now, who creates peace in us as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace on the Israel of God. And now think of the blessing in Numbers 4. Peace. And mercy. Mercy in eternity past. Mercy at Calvary 2 millennia ago. And mercy in your heart internally now. Mercy upon the true Israel of God. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, we've got to know our identity. We are the Israel of God, and let no one come in and steal your family name and render you an orphan. Walk according to the right rule, not Mosaism or legalism or poring over the Talmud and going back to your Jewish roots, whatever they are, but walking according to the right rule, the new creation in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit within us. Walk according to this rule, that we do not glory except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then acknowledge, let us acknowledge and confess our sins, because we don't do this. There's an understatement if ever there was one. And in acknowledging and confessing our sins, God gives us again peace in the blood of the cross and mercy from the triune God. And come to the Lord's Supper. The Israel of God of the Old Testament was given by God sacraments. Circumcision and Passover, temporary, designed for Israel's childhood. And the true Israel of God in the New Testament, God also gives us sacraments, far better sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a new covenant feast, because Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for that illumination of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that helps us to understand the amazingly deep, profound, life-changing truths of the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, not to turn away from these things, but embrace them, think about them, believe them, meditate upon them, and so grow up into our head in all things. Go with us this week. Bless our fellowship and our remaining time together and worship here tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen.